The goal of discipleship is to rebuild every aspect of life around Jesus Christ. Rebuilding a life requires mastery of some basic spiritual tools. We're studying five of them, which we will then apply to life building. And currently we're studying worship. Worship describes, it describes life in the presence of God. Last week we learned that Jesus provides welcome into God's presence. When faith acts on that welcome, God's glory takes center stage in our experience. And that changes our perspective on everything. It just changes how we live. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 10, the little section in there to study worship. Last week we read two verses. I'll start there again and go two verses further. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, that slide is the new part that we're looking at today. I'd like you to see how these two sections are related to each other. What we saw last week was that Christ, he opened the way to God through his flesh, that is his death. And that is in the past tense. Jesus took the role of a high priest to pull this off. Christ's cross gave us the right, gave us the privilege to have access to God once and for all time. But Jesus' work as high priest, as you can see as it goes on, is not only past tense, it's present tense as well. Because he is always available for us to take advantage of our privilege and to experientially draw near to God, actually live part of our life in God's presence, which changes everything. Now, the thought here is that since the high priest Christ offered the sacrifice that gives us access, we need to go into God's presence in the company of that same high priest. We can't go in by ourselves. And so our access is direct in the sense that we can be immediately right there in God's presence, but it is also mediated in that we have to be accompanied by Jesus. He's kind of like our security clearance, and he has to be there with us. You know, it's a popular notion that anyone can approach God at any time and in any way, and that simply is not true. Most of mankind has lost its approach to God when we chose to turn away from him. We lost that right. And Jesus could not have been clearer when he said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And that's not because he wants to be exclusive. It's because there is no other safe way to approach the Holy One. I can tell you from experience that people do not enjoy needing special credentials to gain access. When I was in seminary, I worked as a security guard for Raytheon Corporation. Back then, they were making Sparrow missiles. Perhaps they still are, for all I know. We used them in Vietnam, and there's still some in use today, as a matter of fact. And my job was to check everyone for their badges as they came in. Hundreds and hundreds of employees. They just wanted to get to work. They knew they belonged there. After a few months, I got to recognize some of them. But to honor company policy and, well, frankly, for national security, I had to allow only people in who were properly tagged. That made me really popular. Not. The worst was once a week I had to man a particular road entrance where all the expensive cars came in. Those guys did not appreciate being stopped to show their clearance. I thought every week I was going to be fired, but anyway. The point is this, that Jesus is not only the high priest who is the basis for our access with God, he is also the high priest through whom we obtain day-to-day access to the Father. And what that means is that, unfortunately, many attempts to draw near to God are not successful. Now, I'm talking about Christian attempts to draw near to God, and they fail because we don't take seriously our need to go to the Father through Jesus. We don't even think about it. We just kind of barge in all by ourselves. And God does not recognize or hear such prayers. That doesn't mean we aren't saved. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us or that God isn't looking out for us. Of course he is. God is mindful of our needs, even when we don't even pray. He still watches over us because he cares about us. But what it means is this, that God does not encourage his children to treat him the way unbelievers do. Unbelievers pray to God in their own name, as if they had a natural right to his favor. Or they claim to have clearance through the names of the gods that they've created. That's no better. We're supposed to come to the Father in Jesus' name. The tricky part is that in Jesus' name is not a matter of just using the words. In fact, God doesn't care if we tack on the words in Jesus' name to the end of our prayers. I tend to do it, but there is no prayer in the Bible that does that. It's simply not necessary. Because the point is not to say that we're coming through Jesus, but to actually do it. So how do we do it? How do we draw near to God on a day-to-day basis in the company of our high priest Jesus, in his name? This text tells us, and it tells us that there are two requirements. And keep that word in mind. They are requirements if we're going to experientially be in God's presence. And the first is, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The first thing we need is faith. Book of Hebrews is where we read that without faith, it's impossible to please him. True heart and full assurance both refer to faith. True heart just means sincere, genuine. With respect to faith, a true heart is a sincerely held belief, not lip service only. More than a casual opinion, true faith. The Lord God will not grant personal fellowship to anyone who does not believe in his Son. And by believe, I mean rely upon. Remember last week, we saw that to appear before God's holy presence as a sinner is death, it is destruction, ultimately it is hell. Remember how Christ's blood covers our sin, like that high priest's blood offering covered the Ten Commandments. If you missed that, you might want to go back and look at it because it's a pretty crucial concept. For us to assume that we have an independent right to God's blessing apart from Jesus is an insult to him. And when believers temporarily forget this, well, they're still saved. But if I leave my reliance on Christ at home, I can forget about any fellowship with God until I go home and get it. Like people came in trying to get in without their security clearance. They had to go home and get it or bother their superiors, which they didn't appreciate. Full assurance. Full assurance means that we do not come to seek God's fellowship and blessing while harboring doubts. Surprises some people. Doubts about Jesus I'm talking about. Plenty of doubts about us, but no doubts about him. James is pretty clear. The one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Confidence in Christ is necessary to do anything with God. Christ is the entire basis for a positive relationship with him. Confidence in him is like wearing your security ID. It establishes your identity before God. Your confidence is built on a connection with him, his investment with you, his call upon your life, your reliance on his work, your vows to follow him. It's like a security ID. Bring it with you when you want to approach God. If you misplace your faith, then go find it. The Lord will, of course, help you find it. But the point is that a fresh faith connection with Christ is crucial. It is always the first order of business when approaching God. The second requirement for drawing near is with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here, there are two references to rituals that represent active repentance. In the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on worshipers in one case to indicate sanctification, becoming holy. In the New Testament, washings always calls to mind Christian baptism. Baptism is a seal of God's promise that all who follow his Son are saved. Those who consciously turn from sin are forgiven of all sin through Christ's work on the cross. Evil conscience means compromised conscience. That is, a claim to follow Jesus while at the same time hiding, trying to hide, guarding sin which you have no intention of renouncing. Everyone struggles with sin throughout life. The followers of Christ have a settled commitment to resist sin and fight temptation, no matter how often it comes, no matter how often you fall, it doesn't matter. Sin's our enemy. When you claim to follow Jesus with no intention of resisting a temptation, that's hypocrisy. God hates that. Sin will affect us and afflict us through life, but we must make sin our enemy if we're to live as God's friend. So, how do we draw near to God on a day-to-day basis? Number one, approach him with a sincere, confident faith in Christ. Have all kinds of doubts about ourselves, but not confident, no doubts about Christ. And number two, come with a clear conscience. He sees the sin we're struggling with. Let's make sure he sees that we're struggling with it and not giving it a pass. I think that there is a direct and a simple way to accomplish this so that we'll always be ready to draw near to God, and that is to regularly preach the gospel to ourselves. When we preach the gospel to somebody else, we proclaim Jesus and his wonderful salvation, and we call people to faith and repentance. Well, you may have noticed the first thing we read today, our call to worship, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I love this passage. We follow Jesus in exactly the same way that we found him, by consciously exercising faith in God's infinite grace and then repenting from ongoing sin. We don't get saved over and over again. You only get saved once, and nothing can snatch us from the Father's hand. But drawing near to God so that I live with him at the center of my life, which changes everything, requires that I rediscover the gospel over and over and over again, because I tend to wander and I tend to forget. Constantly, I have to remind myself now that sin is alien to me. I am God's child. I belong to him, and his grace to me is infinite and everlasting. We must constantly rehearse our faith, because we never know when we might need it the most. And that takes me to a related passage in Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, Christ likened to a high priest. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice again, draw near, Christ is a high priest, with confidence, same themes. But here, the point is made that we particularly need to draw near to God when we need most mercy, perhaps to resist temptation, or we need grace in time of great need. See, here's the problem. When we're in the greatest need, when we're being most seriously tempted, that's when our faith is most under attack. The faith we need to have confidence in if we're going to approach God. The worst part, I think, of any temptation is not the sinful thought or the action involved. It's the related temptation to lay aside my faith, lay aside my confidence, lay aside my freedom, lay aside my commitment to Christ. These are terrible times. I'm talking about times of disappointment. When you're grappling with the reality that you can't have something that you really, really want. Or when a dream that you have nurtured for years finally dies. I'm talking about times of fear, when a challenge rises which you cannot imagine facing. Or a terrible loss looms potentially on the horizon. I'm talking about pain, when something happens to you that is unfair, inescapable, and overwhelmingly agonizing. See, the text in Hebrews 4, that's talking about times like that. Times when we desperately need mercy and grace to help us in times of need. It is in those times when I most need to draw near to God, that my faith is most under attack. How could this be happening? You know, if God loved me, if God loved my family, if God loved my church, I don't give up my faith in such times. But I may be having a hard time with full assurance. Try to draw near, but the trial keeps whispering, God doesn't care about you. And while I'm not consciously rejecting the work of Jesus, I'm not resting in it either. And the result is I won't follow Christ through the curtain into God's presence. The Father still loves me because of Jesus. He hadn't changed. He still watches over me in the background. But he would like to help me openly. But my faith in Christ falters. And if my faith falters, I can't follow Jesus to the throne of grace that I so desperately need. Hasn't that ever happened to you, Christian? It's happened to me. Haven't you ever been in pain or fear or disappointment and felt that God was just distant? You haven't thrown away your faith, but you can't quite locate it either. You don't see your high priest because you don't look at anything but your fear. God still loves you somewhere in heaven. He still works for you in the background, but he will not make any exceptions. No active fellowship without active faith in his Son. No doubts. No conscious sin that is unconfessed. That's what the word says. And too often that results in an unsatisfactory walk with the Lord. I want to suggest to you two ways to approach this problem. They're important to me because we all have to face it. The first is this. As hard as it sounds when you are deeply challenged, as hard as this sounds, seek Jesus first. Seek Jesus first. Your pain, your fear, that demands your full attention. Do not give it your full attention. Do not let it occupy the center of your soul. Guard your heart. If you start by chaining yourself to your fear, you will not be able to follow Jesus to God's throne. Instead, start by grabbing hold of Christ, and he will help you drag that terrible thing in to where God can deal with it. Remember, you will not find God's love in the broken experiences that you face in this fallen world. You're not going to find it there. You're only going to find God's redeeming love in Jesus. Discipline yourself to start there. The second thing is a bit more proactive, and that is prepare for trials before they come. Practice seeking Jesus when you aren't under pressure. Be faithful to seek him every week in church fellowship. In joint praise, doesn't that lift you up? Under the teaching of the word, make Sunday worship a habit that you will not ignore if it is possible for you to participate. And beyond that, privately preach the gospel to yourself every day. Especially when it is relatively easy to do so. Practice when it's easy, so you can do it when it's hard. Create reflexes in your spirit. You've heard of muscle memory, using repetition to, you know, create muscle reflexes that kick in almost without thinking. Try to develop spiritual reflexes. Use repetition to enable faith to engage almost without thinking. I think of the movie, the first movie, Karate Kid. Did you see that? First movie, Karate Kid. Young man is bullied. He wants to learn how to fight, and he discovers that his neighbor is an inactive karate expert. So he begs to be trained. The guy says, all right, come to my house. So he shows up for his first, lesson. And he comes up, and the guy gives him a can of paint and a brush. And he says, first, I want you to paint my fence. It's a wooden slatted fence. I want you to go like this. Watch carefully. Go like this. Every single one. It's a long fence. He works. He's so tired. He's exhausted. He goes home. All right. Second lesson. He comes in. He's ready to go. And he gives him some wax and some rags. And he says, all right, first I want you to wax my car collection. And I want you to do it right. Do it like this. Why don't you go the other way? Why don't you go like this, you know? So hours and hours he's working on these cards. And finally, the kid just can't stand it any longer. He gives up. He says, look, I asked to learn karate, and you are using me for free labor. And at that point, unexpectedly, the old guy punches him. And the kid just goes, whoop, like that, defends himself. And then he punches him again, but his punch doesn't land because he goes like that. And, of course, he's been learning these moves in the last couple of days and hasn't even known about it. It's a great example of a learned reflex that can kick in when you need it, when you're getting punched. It just so happens that these days, Mickey and I are trying to develop spiritual reflexes to access faith easily. We're using Everyday Prayers by Scotty Smith. Devotional resources are all different. They all have different strengths. This is a very simple, basic book of prayers. What it does is through a prayer, you're preaching the gospel to yourself every single day, over and over. Nothing fancy. It's really quite remarkable. And we're spending a year practicing this. It's the last thing we do at night. And I hope that the practice will give us better reflexes to find Christ when we most need him. We draw near to God through active faith in the gospel. Genuine faith that does not doubt Jesus. And fresh repentance, confessing today's sin and declaring it to be my enemy. No matter how much victory I have or don't have, it's my enemy. How about we do it? How about we do that right now? Let's draw near to God. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. We don't just do it to do it. We do it to draw near to God with confident faith and with fresh repentance. If you can't do that, you can't take it. That's what it's for. First, I ask you to decide, is this a day when life is easy for me? And if so, then this is a great time to celebrate. It's easy. Enjoy your freedom in Christ. Affirm your confidence. Or is this a day when life is hard? If so, this is a time to draw upon your past experience and to let this service and all that's happening up front and all your brothers and sisters around you point you to Jesus to help you embrace your faith, push away sin, and draw near to the God who loves you. Do it now. Let's pray. Father, we're coming to your Son again. And for some of us, this is practice. And for us, I pray that this might be a sweet time of gratitude and hope that we'll just store up within us. And for others of us, this is desperate. And for us, I pray that our previous practice plus all of our shared fellowship now will be enough for us to put Jesus first, see our situation through him, and find right now all the grace that we need. We come in full assurance that Jesus is for real. We come confessing and opposing all the sins we do battle with. And so please, Father, honor your word as we draw near. Amen. The whole church around the world is worshiping his Son today. We're going to join them together as we come down the center aisle, receive both the bread and the cup. At the same time, if you would like to partake standing up or kneeling down, it's best to do that up here. It's easiest. Then take your seat or just take your elements back, sit down, and partake anytime you like while we're singing, first the bread, then the cup. If standing in line is inconvenient, please ask your neighbor to get the elder in the back and he'll come and serve you. This sacrament is designed for Christians, people who have confessed Jesus in a Bible-believing church and who come today with confidence in God's grace because of him and a settled, joyful determination to follow him. If you're still trying to figure out what you believe, that's fine. I'm glad you're here. But I encourage you to spend this time where you are, just seeking Christ. There's a little card called The Story in your pew back that might might be helpful.